Good evening. Sure good to see all y'all here this evening. And it's, give me a moment to say it's truly an honor to be here this evening, to come back and speak with y'all. So many of whom have had a profound impact on me and my upbringing. We're going to start in Joshua chapter 24, if you'll turn over there. Joshua 24, verses 14 to 15. As Rick said, we're focusing today on the choice to serve God, not only for us, but specifically for us and our families. That's what we're going to be looking at, and let's start reading in chapter 24, verses 14 through 15. It says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served, that your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." For me, this is one of the most inspiring orations in the Bible. Here the Israelites stand on the brink of inhabiting the land. Joshua is giving his final instructions before he turns them loose to go to their homes. And he goes through, gives them the history of what God has done for them. And he finishes it with that famous statement, "And choose who you're going to serve, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." Most of us have this verse up on our walls. We think about it often. But I think it's easy for us to say today, you know, we don't have any of those gods. The gods that Abraham served, or Abraham's father served, we don't have to worry about them. We don't know who the gods of the Amorites are. Not many of us kneel down to Dagon. So it's easy for us to say, you know, I come to worship on Sunday mornings. I come to Bible class on Wednesday. I'm a pretty good person, so I should be okay. Do we still have this choice to make that Joshua made? We feel like we live in a Christian society, so we feel like maybe we've already made that choice, but is there still a choice to make? And that's what we're going to discuss this evening. We're going to look at, you know, what this modern choice might be, what it might mean in today's terms, why we need to choose who we're going to serve, why is it important to make a decision, and finally, what it means for me and my house to serve the Lord, what it really means. I want to emphasize again that Joshua emphasized that he was going to serve the Lord and also that his house was going to serve the Lord. So let's start by looking at what this modern choice might be. I was trying to think how to put it in today's terms, and I think maybe Joshua, if he were here today, he'd say, if it seems evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve, whether the belief system of your parents or the self-service like the Americans in whose land you dwell. So to me, that's just kind of what came to mind. So that's what we're going to look at here. Let's look real quick at what these false gods of today might be. The gods of our fathers, I mentioned that being the belief system of our parents, whether that's, you know, maybe a denomination that your parents are a part of, that you're trying to come out of, having a hard time letting go because that's what they believe. We don't want to stir up the nest, you know. We don't want to have any confrontation, so we just kind of go along with what they do. It could be that we were raised in the church, and we've just gone with the flow all of our life. What are the dangers there? Well, on one hand, our parents could be terribly wrong. And because we've never examined what they believe, we fall into the same, we allow ourselves to be washed away with that same error. On the other hand, their beliefs might be spot on. But because we've never actually made the choice, you know, who we're going to serve ourselves, that, you know, we just instead meet up with our folks on Sunday morning at the church building. We might show up on a Wednesday night, and that's the extent of the choice that we've made. Our parents did it, so that's why we do it. Both of these are equally dangerous, and they should be addressed. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." We need to understand that our salvation is our own responsibility. We should choose to serve God on our own terms, on our own. Otherwise, it's just an empty service, and it's not pleasing to God. So then we also talked about the self-indulgence of what the American lifestyle seems to have become. The culture of our country seems to have turned to the idea that whatever pleases me, that's what I'm going to do. And this philosophy doesn't leave any room for a higher authority. It doesn't leave any authority besides ourselves and what our own desires are. And this is extremely dangerous to service to God. This allows us to chase after whatever sin we believe is going to make us feel good and what's going to please us. It allows us to chase after careers and wealth at the risk of our family's well-being, at the risk of our spirituality. Service to ourselves has become a very common false god. And these false gods, they might have changed since Joshua's day, but the correct choice hasn't changed in all those millennia, and that is the choice that Joshua made when he said, "As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." So now we want to talk about, you know, that's the choice. You can serve these other gods or you can choose to serve God. Why is it important for us to make that choice? Why is it important for us to decide? First of all, it's very simple. Because it's impossible to serve two masters. I'm sure we can all quote Matthew 6:24. "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." We have to make a choice because that's the nature of service. You can't serve two masters. It's service is to one master and one alone. So, and unless we fully commit to God and fully commit to serving Him, we can't be pleasing to Him, and our homes are going to suffer because of that. Second reason is because of what God has done for us. Turn with me to Joshua 24 again. And let's read verses 16 to 18. Here Joshua has told them to make a choice and said what he was going to choose. And the people answered, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord and serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us all the way that we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for He is our God." So the Israelites here, they recognize a very basic characteristic of God. That is that He blesses His people. That's good enough reason for me, because God blesses His people, I'm going to serve God. They recognize that it was God that delivered them from slavery and brought them to the Promised Land, and while He might not have delivered us from physical slavery, we do find that He's delivered us from slavery to sin. In Romans 5, verses 6 through 8, Paul says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to even die. But God shows His love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So we should be motivated to choose to serve Him because of His amazing love for us. That's reason enough. Third reason is because it's time to get off the fence. You can't be serious about serving God for you or your family if you're riding the fence. In Luke 11:23, Jesus says, "Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters." There's no middle ground in this statement. While you're either serving Christ wholeheartedly or you're standing against Him. In Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 to 17, Christ says, "I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, 'I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing,' not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, and naked." So He says, you know, even if you were cold, at least you're not fooling yourself. I'd rather you be hot, but if you can't be hot, at least be cold and don't fool yourself. But we find the brethren here that the fact that they were lukewarm means that they knew that they should be doing. They just didn't do it. And worse than that, they had fooled themselves into thinking that they had wealth, they had prosperity. But in the end, He says, "No, y'all are wretched." So that just tells us that it should tell us to look at ourselves. If you've been here at all this week, the idea is getting serious about God. And you know that you should be getting serious about God. And if you don't do that, and you're just showing up and filling a spot in the pew, you know, you're lukewarm. And that's not pleasing to God, and you're not being serious about serving God. It's time to get off the fence. The last reason why we should make this choice to serve God us and our families, is because you can change your family tree. For those of you who listen to Dave Ramsey, I stole that from him. You can change your family tree. Catch is, you can do it for the better, you can do it for the worse. Let's take an example from the Old Testament of somebody who changed his family tree for the worse. In 1 Kings chapter 2, if you'll turn to 1 Kings chapter 2, we'll be in Kings for a while. 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. Then David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. And the time that David reigned over Israel was 40 years. He reigned 7 years in Hebron and 33 years in Jerusalem. So Solomon sat on the throne of David his father, and his kingdom was firmly established. Solomon was next in line, in a family tree that has a family tree of righteous men. David left him a kingdom that was firmly established. He left him with wisdom. He left him with instruction on how to be a godly king. And while Solomon started off strong, how did he leave the kingdom? Let's look at 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings 11, verse 4. It says, "For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God. As was the heart of David his father, for Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. So Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not wholly follow the Lord, as David his father has done." Solomon changed his family tree, and he did it for the worse. He had a good example in David of who to follow, but because late in his life he chose not to serve the Lord, his house suffered for it. The very next generation, the kingdom was divided under the watch of his son Rehoboam. Rehoboam's son followed in his steps, Abijah. In chapter 15, verse 3, it says, "Abijah walked in all the sins that his father did before him, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father," still being compared to David, and coming up lacking. Solomon chose not to serve the Lord, and his house suffered for it, and he changed his family tree for the worst. But, like I said, you can change it for the better. We're going to look at the same family tree. In 1 Kings chapter 15, verses 9 through 14, we're talking about Abijah's son Asa. And let's look at that. 1 Kings. I told y'all to turn over, and I didn't. I was just reading off the page. 1 Kings chapter 15, sorry. Verses 9 through 14. "In the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, Asa began to reign over Israel. He reigned 41 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Maacah, the son of Abishalom. And Asa did what was right in the sight of the Lord, as David his father had done. He put away the male cult prostitutes out of the land and removed all the idols that his fathers had made." Asa changed his family tree for the better, and his son was blessed because of that. Let's turn over to 1 Kings 22. 1 Kings 22, verses 41 through 43. "Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, began to reign over Judah in the fourth year of Ahab, king of Israel. Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shili. He walked in all the way of his Asa, his father. He did not turn aside from it, doing what was right in the sight of the Lord." So here, it's that good example of someone who changed their family tree for the better. Let's also flip over to, let's turn over to 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, sorry. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, Paul talking to Timothy says, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois, and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well." Lois's faith and service began a family tree of faith that reached at least three generations. And what about Joshua? Let's look back at Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24, verse 31. Here's what happened whenever Joshua was in charge. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, and had known all the work that the Lord did for Israel. Not only did Joshua's house benefit from his service and his leadership, but also the nation followed in his footsteps as well. So these are just some of the reasons why we should choose to make this decision to, you know, put our foot down and say, I'm going to make a choice, I'm going to follow that choice, because we can change our family tree. It's time to get off the fence, and God deserves it. So now, let's talk about, and we're going to spend a lot of time here, what does it really mean to choose for you and your house to serve the Lord? We see here in chapter 24, Joshua, you know, they take his lead, and they say, we're going to serve the Lord as well. Let's read in chapter 24, verse 28. Nope, sorry. Let's read 24 and verse 16. Then the people answered, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord and serve other gods, for it is the Lord God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who did great signs in our sight and preserved us in the way that we went and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. So Joshua, we'll see here in a second, Joshua kind of tells them, hold on, tap the brakes. We better understand what it means to serve God before we go much further here. Much like Jesus did whenever he was talking about the cost of discipleship in Luke 14:28, Jesus says, for which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, the man began to build and was not able to finish. Joshua kind of does the same thing here. We're going to start reading chapter in verse 19 of Joshua 24. But Joshua said to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and do you harm and consume you, and after having done you good. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. He said, then put away the foreign gods that are among you, and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and put in place statutes and rules for them at Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and set it up there under the terebinth that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord that he spoke to us. Therefore it shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God. And so Joshua sent the people away, every man to his inheritance. So what I want to take out from here is 3 points that we can find from Joshua, and then maybe a fourth point that I think is beneficial to us. The first is that in order to choose for your house, you and your house to serve the Lord, you first have to take God seriously. We're talking about taking service seriously. The first thing you have to do to be able to do that is take God seriously. In Joshua 24, there in verses 19 through 20, he says, you're not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God, and he is a jealous God. He will not forgive the transgressions of your sins, nor forsake the... If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he'll turn to you harm and consume you. So before we can serve God, we must first understand who it is that we're trying to serve, because that's the starting point to know how we need to serve him. Joshua doesn't sugarcoat the fact that it's a serious thing to choose to serve God. Neither does anyone in the Bible. I'm reminded of the Hebrews writer in chapter 12 of Hebrews, verses 28 through 29. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. It's a great thing to be able to serve God. Like we talked about before, he blesses his people. But our service is only acceptable to him when we show God the reverence and the awe that he deserves. The fact that our God is a consuming fire That just goes to show that it's of paramount importance that our service reflects the reverence that he deserves. If we're going to serve, if we're going to take service to God seriously, we first must take God seriously. I'm also reminded of Leviticus chapter 10, if you'll turn over there. Leviticus chapter 10, we're talking about Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron. I'm going to start reading in verse 1. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, and laid incense on it, and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord has said, among those who are near me I will be sanctified, and before all the people I will be glorified." And Aaron held his peace. This is just an example of how God expects us to revere him and offer him service exactly as he's prescribed it. We've got to take him serious, otherwise our service is going to be unpleasing to him, and we might as well, you know, we're just being lukewarm again. The next thing that we're going to talk about in what it means to choose to serve God is that you must take sin seriously. In Joshua 24, verse 23, in his response to the people, says, "No," they said, "no, but we'll serve the Lord." Then Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses." He then said, "Put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God, we will serve, and his voice we obey." So he says, if you're going to choose to serve the God, you've got to stop sinning. You've got to put those other gods away and stop sinning. We've got to take that serious, and we have to be able to identify what sin is. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 to 31, it says, "For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.' And again, 'The Lord will judge his people.' It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Continuing to sin here, once you've made that decision, is equated to stomping all over the precious gift of Christ. He then reminds them that God has said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And in case that's not scary, he follows it up with, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." We have to be serious about sin, and that starts with identifying sin as sin. Ask yourself, how much sin do we allow into our homes through our televisions, through our smartphones, and our computers, maybe the radio? Our homes are constantly bombarded with sin, so we need to identify sin when it comes across the screen and maybe change the channel. We need to be aware of what's being looked at on our computers and on our smartphones. And we need to be able to identify sin as sin and leave that website. We most definitely don't need to go out looking for these things through these media outlets. Let's turn to Romans chapter 1, verse 28. Romans 1:28. Paul says, "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to debased mind to do what ought to not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them." That's a long list, and I'm pretty sure it sums up what we find through our media outlets, through the TV, through the internet. And Paul says that there's no difference between committing that sin and approving of that sin. You know, I've heard people say that, "I know it's wrong, but I just find it entertaining. I think it's funny." You know, they get themselves in a lot of trouble, but there's no difference in approval, and there's no difference between the approval and commitment of that sin. If you take pleasure in watching that sin, are you not approving of it? If we're going to choose to serve God, we have to get serious about identifying sin as sin and removing it from our homes and from our lives. The next thing we have to get serious about is we must take study and growth seriously in teaching ourselves and our children. And there in Joshua 24, verses 25 and 26, here in the same response, Joshua says, he made a covenant with the people that day and put in place statutes and rules for them at Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. And he took a large stone and set it up there under the terebinth that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. The next thing, the thing we're learning here from Joshua in this text is that Joshua recorded this covenant in the book of the law, and then he set it up in a place where it would be a constant reminder, because the word of God should be constantly on our minds and in our hearts. Before we can choose to serve God, we have to get serious about studying. We have to get serious about our families growing in the word of God and growing spiritually. In Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, says, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I reject you from being a priest to me. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children." God expects us to know His law and to teach it to our children so that we don't find ourselves in a state where we've forgotten the law. And here He explains the reason the Israelites are being destroyed is because they had forgotten His law. They didn't take the time to teach it to the next generation. They didn't take time to refresh it in their own minds, and they forgot it. And because of that, they were destroyed. I really like the parable of the sower. Often, it seems like we look at it from the aspect of evangelism and understanding that, you know, you can scatter, and sometimes the seed's just not going to take. But you can also look at it as a study of the human heart. Let's turn there to Matthew chapter 13, verses 19 to 23. Matthew 13, 19 to 23. Jesus says, "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. That's what has been sown along the path. As for what is sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitful riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on the good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, in another 30. So we see here that there's four soils. Three of those four soils were unable to bring a plant to maturity, that plant being the Word of God. Why is this? It's because, for those of you who are farmers, it's because it takes time and it takes work to cultivate healthy soil. It doesn't just happen. Part of what my company does is we help farmers to rebuild the soil health. It takes a lot of work to build up soil biology, to reduce weed pressure, and to keep your soil from eroding. But eventually, with enough work and effort, you've got a deep, healthy, moist soil that gives your crops the best opportunity to yield high yields. It's the same thing with our homes with regard to God's Word. We've got to cultivate an atmosphere in our homes that is receptive to the Word of God and allows it to grow in each one of our family members. Like the hard pathway, we've got to soften our hearts to receive the Word. We've got to keep Satan far away so they can't come and snatch it away from us. We've got to strengthen our root system through prayer life and dependency on God so that when trials and tribulations come, we have root to fall back on. It's something that's going to keep us firm, and we can remove those rocks from the soil. We've got to weed out any of the cares of the world and unhealthy career ambition that might consume our time and our attention, thus leaving no time for God and no time for our families. If we do all this, we'll leave our home with soil that's healthy and is ready for each in our household to grow strong and profitable for God's word. It's not good enough just to sprout. You've got to grow and you've got to be profitable. This doesn't happen by accident. It starts in our hearts. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, Peter says, "But in your hearts honor Christ. But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." It takes time and effort to cultivate the word in your heart so that you're able to give a defense to anyone who asks you. Why do you have this hope? Why do you believe in God? Why did you make this choice to serve God? You've got to be able to answer that, and it takes time and effort. In Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." So there again, the same idea of always having the word present, speaking it. It mentions here singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You know, we've got a lot of songs in the hymnal here that make good singing around the house. Much better than some of the stuff that comes over the radio. Remember that the idea with the parable is that sprouting is not enough. Growth is necessary to life. We're not perennial plants. If we start to go dormant, we're dying. We've always got to be growing. We need to continue to do that. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. "So put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow into salvation." So we use the parable now to show how we have to create conditions where the Word of God can grow in our homes. But what does Peter tell us here is necessary for us to grow to salvation? We've got to crave the pure spiritual milk of God like an infant. The milk there being the Word of God. For those of you who have forgotten what it's like to have an infant craving milk, I see some more babies besides just ours, but Reagan's back there. She can tell you what it's like. It's a relentless pursuit. We also ought to pursue the Word of God relentlessly and keep it always before us. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, let's turn over there. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 6 say, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." We've got to have the Word of God on our hearts. We need to make sure that we're taking the time to teach it to our family members and make sure that we're studying, we're growing ourselves. And finally here, we want to talk about this fourth point. We don't find it here there in that text in Joshua, but I think it really fits in. We've got to take time for God in our life seriously, for God in our home. We've got to make sure that at home is where we're teaching our kids, where we're talking to each other, where we're growing, because it's not going to happen outside of the home. We've got to make it a regular topic of conversation. There again in Deuteronomy chapter 6, let's keep going in verses 7 through 9. "You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." It says we got to be diligently teaching our children, and that's going to happen in the home. Our children's knowledge of the Scriptures is our responsibility. It's ours alone. You've got to talk about the Word of God when you're sitting in your house. Where do most of us spend time when we're sitting in our house? Seems like it's in front of the TV. We got to turn the TV off. We need to spend some time in prayer together. We need to study together. We need to have discussion of God's Word. It says when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise, it doesn't leave much time for anything else. Whatever we're doing, we need to make sure that we have the Word of God forefront in our minds, and it will influence your work life. It'll influence your relationships with other people outside. It'll give you better ability to evangelize. And most of all, it's going to strengthen your family in the home. Sitting in a pew for 3 hours a week, that's not going to cut it.
I got out the calculator and I crunched the numbers. There's 168 hours in a week. You spend 49 of that sleeping if you get 7 hours a night. That leaves 119 waking hours in a week. If you get 3 hours of spiritual time sitting in the pew, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday night, it's 2.5% of your week that you've spent in service to God. 2.5%. Let's say you're only coming on Sunday morning. That's less than 1%. 0.8% is the time that you're spending. If that's the only time that you spend in service to God, 0.8%. How good would you be at your job if you were giving 2.5%, 1% of your time to it? Probably not very good. How good would you do in school? It just doesn't work. You don't excel at something whenever you don't spend time at it. What if you watch 2 30-minute television shows a night? That's 5% of your week that you've watched television versus 2.5% that you spent in service to God. And for the men out there, the average football game lasts 3.5 hours. He also says they should be frontlets between your eyes, written on your doorpost, written on the back of your hand. We should have reminders of God's word in high traffic areas. We should always have the word of God on our minds. I know I've seen it in most of your homes, but you know, do you have it on your walls? Do you have verses on your walls? Do you have a verse in your office, maybe on the dashboard of your car? These little things, having that the word of God there before you is going to help, and it's going to help fuse the word of God on your heart. It ought to be infused into our language, our vocabulary, and in our interests. You know, how often are we quick to talk about our favorite sports team or maybe the politics of the day? We can spend a lot of time talking about that or maybe the latest movie to come out. Compare this to how often we've talked about a particular verse that impacted us or the time that we've spent sharing the word of God with our coworkers, with our friends. I don't know about y'all, but whenever I do that test, you know, I come out lacking. I could do so much better. We've got to spend time at home. We need to make sure that we're spending time in God's Word compared to the rest of our lives. Let's talk some more about the parents' responsibility to teach their children. In Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8 through 9, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck." Again, parents, we're the only ones responsible for teaching our children. It's not Rick's job, it's not the elder's job, it's not a youth minister's job. These might be helpful supplements, but it's not their responsibility to bring up our children. It's our responsibility. And for the kids out there, this verse is addressed to you. When your parents want to talk about spiritual things, you need to listen. You need to be willing to discuss with them. You need to put down your cell phone. Instagram and Snapchat can wait. This is important stuff that we need to be talking about. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 1 through 4 says, "Hear, O sons, a father's instruction. Be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, 'Let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments, and live.'" This is great advice to children about treasuring a father's instruction, but it makes a big assumption. The father is giving good instruction. That's the assumption, right? Notice in verse 4, he talks about with his father that he received instruction when he was at a tender age or when he was at an age at which he was malleable. Leading our household means that we need to capitalize on the formative years of our children. It's going to be a lot easier whenever they're younger than whenever they turn out to be teenagers. This passage shows that the father is working to teach his son, taking time in the home to do it. He didn't wait for his son to come to him with questions. He was proactive. He knew that it was his responsibility for the spiritual growth of this young child. Let's look at Proverbs 19, verse 18. King James Version says, "Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying." This implies that there's going to come a time whenever there's not hope, whenever it's going to be harder to teach that child. Have you ever met a teenager? I was one once. If you wait until teenage years, the to teach your children about the will of God, then you have most likely lost your opportunity to teach them. Because, frankly, now you're stupid and you're not in touch with what's going on. That's at least what they think, and that's going to make it hard to start trying to get serious whenever they're teenagers if you haven't done this all along. If you've cultivated an environment at home that's centered on Christ, those values will already be there and be instilled in your children. Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not turn from it." If you've raised your child in the way that they should go, when they turn old, you know, most likely, maybe they'll be like Timothy. Whenever Paul told us, we read this verse earlier, it says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." He was acquainted with it because Lois took time to teach Eunice. And Lois and Eunice took time to teach Timothy. And you can bet that that happened in the household. And there again, they changed their family tree. If our children don't receive their values from home, where are they going to learn it? Where are they going to get those values? It's going to be from the Amorites in whose land they dwell. From TV, from the internet, from the news, through movies, through social media. And all those things are things that you've allowed to come into your home unchecked. And if they are to receive their values from the home, we better make sure that our home is steeped in the knowledge of who God is, resistance to all sin, study and growth in the Word of God, and devoted time to God in our homes. I hope this has been beneficial to you. It sure has been a pleasure to be here and to speak with you all this evening. Hope it's encouraged you to take your family's spirituality seriously, to make more of an effort at home, to teach your children, to teach yourself, to discuss between your spouse and your kids the Word of God, so that you have that atmosphere where the Word of God can grow and where each of you can grow into Christ. Remember that as the family goes, so goes the church. I think that's partly why the elders want to discuss this. They know that, I know that's the desire of the elders for each of your families to grow in Christ, because they deeply care for each of you. And you are an integral member of this church family and the church around the world. Remember that you wear the name of Christ and that you have a responsibility to grow in Christ and to share Him with the lost world around us. That's the goal, right? First, we save ourselves, we learn, we study, and we bring somebody with us. That's what we're trying to do as Christians. We're trying to impact the lost world around us. If you're in attendance this evening, perhaps you find yourself in a position that you haven't made that definitive choice to serve God. If we can help you do that, now's the time to do that. From this moment on, you can hold God in reverence, you can grow in the Word, you can positively change your family tree. Maybe you find yourself having not made that choice at all. And you haven't been baptized. If this is the case, I urge you to do so. The Scriptures teach us that those who hear and believe the Word of God should repent of their sins and be baptized, and only then can your service to the Lord begin. If we can help you with that, or if you've got any other need, any other prayers that you'd like to request from the congregation, we ask you to come forward now as we stand and sing.
Sinner Jesus will receive, sound this word of grace to all who the heavenly pathway leave, all who linger, all who fall, sing it o'er and o'er again. Christ receive a sinful man, make the message clear and plain. Christ receive a sinful man. Come and He will give you rest. Trust Him, for His word is plain. He will take the sinfulest. Christ receive a sinful man. Sing it o'er and o'er again. Christ Christ receive the sinful men, make the message clear and plain. Christ receive a sinful man. Christ receive a sinful man. Even me with all my sin, purged from every spot and stain, and with him I enter in. Sing it o'er and o'er again. Christ receive the sinful men, make the message clear and plain. Christ receive the sinful men.
It's just about time to begin. It seems like we always have one last wave until about 5 minutes after, and so we'll do an announcement or two in between waves. But good to see everybody this evening. Miles Mowdy is going to be speaking for us today, and we've really been looking forward to what he has to say on the topic of Joshua. I think is going to be his text, or at least his springboard. I'm not sure what direction he's going in, but I'm looking forward to find out which direction. That's been one really fine thing about this week, is we've had some excellent lessons and some great direction. Please add Fred. What's Fred's last name, Mark?
Wilson,
thank you. I lost his Fred. Fred Wilson, Susan's step father, Susan and Mike's. He has really had some issues this week, and I believe that they have moved him into hospice care. Is that correct today? And so, obviously, a very serious situation. And so, please remember Fred and Dorothy as well as she goes through that. That's a hard time for everybody, but please remember them. Everybody else has been on the list for long enough. I know you know who they are, but please continue to pray for those who we've had the privilege of praying for. We're going to begin our worship with our song service. We've had Dudley and Walter McNeil all week long leading our singing. We've really appreciated that. It has been a treat to have these hometown boys get up and lead our singing for us. They've done a great job, and we've really been blessed by that. And I know our regular song leaders have appreciated the time off, so they could sit and enjoy a good song service that they don't have to take the responsibility for. So hope you've enjoyed your break. You won't get it any longer, but we've appreciated that. Let's go ahead and begin our worship service with our song service, and we're going to turn it over to Dudley.
Good evening. Number 99, please. 99.
Praise Him, praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, His wonderful love proclaim. Hail Him, highest archangels in glory. Strength and honor give to His holy name. Like a shepherd, Jesus will guard His children. In His arms He carries them all day long. Praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, ever in joyful song. Praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. For our sins He suffered and bled and died. He, our rock, our hope of eternal salvation. Hail Him, Jesus the crucified. Sound His praises, Jesus who bore our sorrows. Love unbounded, wonderful, deep, and strong. Praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, praise Him, ever in joyful song. Praise Him, praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Heavenly portal, loud with hosannas ring. Jesus, Savior, reigneth forever and ever. Crown Him, crown Him, prophet and priest and king. Christ is coming over the world victorious. Power and glory unto the Lord belong. Praise Him, praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, praise Him, ever in joyful song.
Good job. Number 626, please. After we sing this, Max will lead us in prayer.
Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. Knowing not it was for me He died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden so found liberty at Calvary. By God's word at last my sin I learned. Then I trembled at the law I'd spurned. Till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden so found liberty at Calvary. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden so found liberty at Calvary.
Divine and Holy Father, we come to You, praise Your great, holy, and glorious name. Father, to give You thanks for the blessings that are ours, the material things we enjoy, but most of all, Father, for the spiritual wealth and desires to have, for the sacrifice that Your Son Jesus made, for forgiveness of our sins, for Your word that lays out the plan of salvation for us so we can find the path to You. Father, we ask forgiveness of our sins and ask that You help us to see and correct and go forward in Your service in a more dedicated way from day to day. Pray for those with physical needs that You can touch them and they can be comforted and relieved. Father, we pray for the spiritual health of everyone here tonight, for the spiritual health of all those in the world, that people can see the need that they have for Christ and turn to Him. Help us to supply what we can and show them the love of Christ to others by our adherence to the Word and Your will. Thank You for the Word that we've heard these nights and what we'll hear tonight and for the truth that's been proclaimed. Father, I ask You to continue with us. God bless us. We ask in the Savior's holy name. Amen.
Amen.
Number 398, please. 398.
How sweet, how heavenly is the sight when those that love the Lord in one another's peace delight and so fulfill the word. When each can feel his brother's sigh and with him bear a part, when sorrow flows from eye to eye and joy from heart to heart, when free from envy, scorn, and pride, our wishes all above, each can his brother's failing side and show a brother's love. When love in one delightful stream through every bosom flows, when union sweet and dearest seem in every action glows, love is a golden chain that binds the happy souls above, and he's an heir of heaven who finds his bosom glow with love.
Let's mark number 604 for after the lesson, please. 604. And now turn to number 424, please. 424. If it's comfortable, please stand for the song.
As I travel through this pilgrim land, there is a friend who walks with me, leads me safely through the sinking sand. It is the Christ of Calvary. This would be my prayer, dear Lord, each day to help me do the best I can. For I need thy light to guide me day and night. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Yes, I need thee every hour. Through this land, this pilgrim land, by thy saving power, hear my plea, my feeble plea. Lord, dear Lord, look down on me when I kneel in prayer. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. When I wander through the valley dim toward the setting of the sun, lead me safely to a land of rest if I a crown of life have won. I have put my faith in thee, dear Lord, reach the golden strand. There's no other friend on whom I can depend. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Yes, I need thee every hour. Through this land, this pilgrim land, by thy saving power, hear my plea, my feeble plea. Lord, dear Lord, look down on me when I Kneel in prayer, blessed Jesus, hold my hand.
Amen. Please be seated.